The message today is going to be in two parts. I want to talk to you a little bit about end times and the Antichrist. And I want to talk to you then about the spirit of Antichrist. And we'll see how far I get. Matthew 24, I'd like to read from. I have always had an unusual interest in end times. As a young man, did a lot of studying and would actually go to churches and speak specifically on that. Never considered myself an expert. Did study it quite a bit and did some, I guess you'd call, seminars on end times, comparing the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. Matthew 24 is a mini version of the book of Revelation, and there are numerous scriptures throughout the Bible. Much of the Bible is prophetic, and I just had an unusual interest as a young man. In the 70s and 80s, there was a lot of talk about the rapture, and there was kind of a revival of that teaching. We know the rapture is the event where the Christians are taken from this earth, and the timing of that, we don't know. It says no man knows the day or the hour, but do not be fooled. We are to know the approximate time of the return of Christ, the seven-year tribulation period. There are many who kind of hide behind the whole thing. Oh, let's not talk about that. There's so much mystery involved, and it's difficult to understand, and it creates controversy. I beg to call you in on that if that's your view. The Bible actually says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and doctrine. And we are actually, it speaks in the Bible that toward the end there'll be a revival of interest and that we are to pursue those truths. He said to Daniel, many would not understand, but the wise would understand. And so if you've got a curiosity about that subject, that's a good thing. And there are things that are a little difficult to understand. I've always been one that if something wasn't crystal clear, I always said, okay, you can look at it this way or you can look at it this way. I'm not talking about spiritual foundational truths. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about things in the book of Revelation that are symbolic and you're not sure. Now, is this literal or is this symbolic? And there can be differences of views on some of that. But we do know that we are nearing the time of the appearance of the Antichrist. And some think they know who the Antichrist is, and you might. Somebody in here today, this week, texted me and said that they've got an idea who the Antichrist is. And I've had ideas over the years of who it might be. We don't know yet. But I want to talk about the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, the predictions in Matthew 24, and then I want to move into the spirit of Antichrist in the second part of what I say today. Matthew, the chapter 24, let's take just a second, and I'll pray for the message. Lord, thank you for the privilege, opportunity, blessing, honor. Truly, it is all of those things to share your word. Feel honored to be in a place where we would speak, hopefully, things that you would want to say to us, to our hearts. Lord, take the simple things we say today and use them. I guess there could be some interesting things we talk about today, but what I'd like to see happen is it's an urgency develop within us to be the people we need to be. Your word says, he that hath this hope, in reference to the hope of return of Christ, he that hath this hope purifieth himself. In other words, that hope isn't just, oh boy, this is interesting, and I'll write down a bunch of facts and figures, and I'll go home and I'll look up some of these verses the pastor used this morning. It's interesting. It's to go deeper than that. This hope is to purify us. It's to cause us to draw closer to you, to realize with an urgency that we need to reach people for you, because there isn't a lot of time left. And we believe your return is nearing. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 24 says, and Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings. Jesus said, "You see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every will be thrown down." That's an awesome short-term prophecy. I have written in my Bible right beside that verse, 70 AD. Jesus was giving a short-term prophecy there, and the disciples didn't even know it. They were admiring the temple, the building. And he said, there will not be one stone left upon another. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, came in and destroyed Jerusalem and burnt the temple. And they said the heat from it was so severe that actually the gold actually melted out. And there was hardly one stone beside another that where the mortar and all had actually come out from the terrible destruction. Interesting that Jesus right off made this prophecy, and it happened in 70 AD. My dad, and I can't ever speak on the coming of Christ without referring to my father, because my father was a tremendous student of Bible prophecy and taught all through the tent revival era of the return of Christ, and was instrumental in drawing a lot of people to a sense of urgency to be prepared for that great day. My dad often said that he thought he would see the return of the Lord in his lifetime. He didn't. But he often said that he thought he would see the return of the Lord in his lifetime. He died in 05, or 06, excuse me, February of 06. See, it's what was right after the cancer treatment, so always related to that time period. The reason he thought that is because he believed very strongly in the prophecy of Israel becoming a nation. Israel became a nation in 1948. My dad preached all through the years following about the return of Christ. And incidentally, we have to be careful jumping on things too quickly. Daddy told me that back in World War II, they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Well, that makes sense. Killed 6 million Jews, come on. So they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. So that makes sense that they would think that. But he wasn't. But certainly had a spirit of Antichrist about him. But Daddy believed very strongly in the restoration of Israel. And of course, we find in Ezekiel 37, 38, some powerful stuff. And that Israel will be regathered in the last days, and I've spoken on this other times, but I'll refer to it right now, that Jesus said very distinctly, when the fig tree buds, which we believe to be Israel becoming a nation, when the fig tree buds, and where that comes from is in the book of Joel, he referred to Israel, he said, "You have barked my fig tree," in reference to the country of Israel, his people Israel. He said, when the fig tree buds, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. That's pretty profound. I believe we're right on that, that the budding of the fig tree, I don't know what else it could be, because in the Old Testament he refers to, of course the fig leaf is significant, but in the Old Testament he refers to Israel as his fig tree. And he said, when the fig tree buds, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. Now many have argued about what a generation is. Some people believe that the generation was 40 years because the Israelites roamed in the desert for 40 years. That's the reason some thought 1988 was so significant, because 1948 and 40 years is 1988. The Bible doesn't say the generation is 40 years. Some believe it's a lifespan of a man. It's 100. It could be as 100 years. We're not positive the definition scripturally of a generation, but my daddy went to his grave believing he would see the rapture in his lifetime, and he based it on Israel becoming a nation, that he would see that. Boy, if you do much math, if it's going to happen in this generation, it's going to have to happen here directly. And we're moving very quickly, I think, and the world stage is in order. I get twinges of excitement watching the news when I see the talk and, of course, all the political argument about making Jerusalem the capital of Israel, because this focus has to turn toward Jerusalem. We've been to Israel, and, of course, Tel Aviv has been the capital, but now the trend is moving another direction, but scripturally it makes sense that all eyes would turn toward Jerusalem, because the Antichrist is actually going to reign in Jerusalem for a period of time. So these are significant things. My father believed the coming of the Lord would be in his lifetime. We are nearing his return. Matthew 24, verse 3, and as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, 3, his disciples came to him and said, "Tell us, When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, watch that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. The old English says sorrows, but the actual translation is birth pains. Many would say, oh, now, Pastor, let's not get shook here about, you know, there's always been wars, there's always been problem between nations and people, there's always been earthquakes and famines, so, you know, that doesn't prove anything. The key word in that prophecy is birth pains. What do we know about birth pains? What we know is that the closer you get to delivery, Jesus is going to appear in the sky and all shall look on. Come and touch his feet, touch the Mount of Olives in the actual second coming. The second coming's in two phases, the rapture and the second coming. We'll not go into that this morning. But the closer we get to the delivery of the Son of God, when he comes back, the closer we get to delivery, the more frequent and intense the pains become. That's what we know about birth pains. So yes, there's always been wars, there's always been rumors of wars, there's always been earthquakes and famines and pestilence and difficulties. But all these are the beginnings of birth pains. In Daniel, we read that knowledge will increase. Have you ever seen anything like the last few years? Have you ever seen anything like it? The escalation of technology. It's unbelievable. The stuff that's going on and how quickly it's all changing. Just a few short years ago, my father was in Haiti, and we would write a letter, and it would go to Miami, Florida, and then would go to Port-au-Prince, and then by boat out to Jeremy, and it took 3 weeks to get the letter. This is within the last 25, 30 years. Then Daddy would answer the letter, go by boat from Jeremy to Port-au-Prince, and then by plane from Port-au-Prince to Miami, Florida, and then to us. In 6 weeks, we'd have a return address. Mike and Woodney's dad, John, I pick up my phone on WhatsApp and say, hey, Johnny, what's going on? And he says, hey, Tom, how are you doing? By satellite. Who would have ever believed? Knowledge will increase. The closer you get to delivery, the more intense and frequent the pains become. In other words, yes, there's always been an increase in knowledge, but now they can't keep up. They don't want to write it down because everything changes so fast. Intensity. That's what you got to watch, intensity. Oh, there's always been wars, and for hundreds of years, men have gone after each other on their horses and had their saber and swords and guns, and on it went. But when have we been in a situation where the push of one button could destroy half of a continent just like that? Intensity, frequency, all these are the beginnings of birth pains. Oh, yes, there's always been disease. There's always been things of that nature. But when has there been a time when whole continents could be destroyed by AIDS if it isn't gotten under control? Intensity, birth pains, all these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted. This is specifically to Israel, I believe. You'll be, and applies to Christians as well, I believe, if you're with me and believe we go through part of the tribulation period, because I personally believe and am fine with disagreement on that. The timing of the rapture is a mystery. But I think we'll go through part of the tribulation period. Then you'll be handed over and be persecuted and be put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Anybody noticed hatred for the Jewish people in the intensity in recent months and recent years? Birth pains. You'll be hated by all nations. And there'll be many false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because of the increase of wickedness or rebellion, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, this is a powerful prophecy, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. He said, I'm not going to come back until everybody's heard. One of the reasons for technology, Brian, is to get the gospel out. Pastor Bishop said, God's always doing something bigger. We think we make these great big planes. It's to take missionaries places. We get technology. God's using it to get the gospel out. We think it's for our money and our greed. But now with technology, the gospel has gotten to every corner of the world. And you can get, you can be in a third world country like Haiti, and you can just, you can get a Bible app and see the Bible in 10 translations. It's amazing. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all nations, and then will the end come. One of the slogans I liked of the Christian Missionary Alliance years ago, I was with the Christian Missionary Alliance, was ordained through that organization. I believe God ultimately does that, but they did the process. But I liked the slogan that they had. They had a slogan. They said, bringing back the king, Kathy. We're bringing back the king. They say, why are we sending missionaries? Why are we going out to the corners? We're bringing back the king. Because when this gospel has been preached until all corners of the world, then will the end come. We're nearing the return of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand, then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on his roof go down and take anything out of his house. Let no one go into the field and go back and get his coat, for how dreadful will be those days. And then it goes on to say, and then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. Boy, I've said to you many times, difficulty in speaking on this subject is what you leave out and what you say, because it's all woven, interwoven, it's all tied together. I'm going to try to stay on track today. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. The abomination of desolation, what is that? What is that? I'm going to skip this part and go to, The abomination of desolation, let's talk just a little bit about that. There's going to be the appearance of a man we call the Antichrist. This is an Antichrist. But he's going to claim he is Christ. And on the world stage today, I don't know who it is, but I believe we're nearing the time of his revelation. We read in the opening of the seals in Revelation that in the opening of the first seal, there came forth a conqueror riding on a white horse. And that's the Antichrist. And that's interesting if you want to read there in the first several chapters of Revelation. But there's going to be the appearance of the Antichrist. There will be an event happen, though, that will verify who it is. And it is called the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that maketh desolate. Big words, but not really hard in meaning. What is an abomination? We see that various places in the scripture, the word abomination. Let me make an attempt at defining it. It's one thing that if something is dreadful and sickening, it's yet another level when something is an abomination. It's something that is past horrible. It's hard to define. And Jesus refers to the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So what is the abomination? It is an event that happens in the middle of the tribulation period that verifies this is the Antichrist. He is going to go into the Jewish temple. This is why it's so interesting, the turn toward Jerusalem, and the desire by many to build the temple. Some claim that the temple is already built in sections like a modular home and can be put together. So the whole thing of Jerusalem being a focus and the whole thing of the plans to rebuild a temple, those come into play in Bible prophecy because the Antichrist is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation period, and he is, here comes the abomination, he is going to proclaim that he is God. But he's the devil. The devil has always wanted to be God. When Lucifer was thrown from heaven, the archangel, why was he thrown from heaven? Because he wanted to take over. Consistent? He's wanted to be God way back. That's how the devil became the devil. What's the offer the devil made Jesus? Vince, remember there in Matthew chapter 4? He said, you bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. He wanted to be God. Our evil society, I don't know how to get this across, it's as tense as I feel it. Our evil society is going in such a corrupt direction that they're going to accept an individual who is really the devil and think it's God. And the devil's going to get his ultimate wish. I am God. And Jesus said, that's an abomination. That's an abomination. That's past putrid. That's past sickening. That's past horrible. That's past dreadfully sinful. An abomination, if you study the word in the original language, it's deplorable. Did you ever have something happen that just, I had something one time when I heard about it, I threw up. It was so horrible. Something that happened to someone I love, I threw up when I heard about it. When the devil enters the temple in the form of a man, I personally believe that in the middle of the tribulation period, the enemy is actually going to enter him. Because it says in Revelation, woe unto you, for the devil has come down unto you. He'll be directed by the devil. He'll have the schemes of the devil. He'll be working the plans of the devil. But when the abomination is set up and he declares that he is God, the devil will actually come down and enter him. And the devil will once and for all, try to take over all rule of the world. The reason for the second coming is that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take him out. So what is the abomination? It is when he enters the temple and declares that he is God. Now, let's go to a very interesting passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 14. If you want to write this down and study at home, I think you'll find it interesting. I question this message. Because we have so many visitors and we have a lot of people that don't have a lot of knowledge of the Bible attending right now. And this is a little bit heavy, but I felt that I was to share this today and I feel strongly about it, that God wants us to see, even if we can't get it all, he wants us to see what he's doing and then a sense of urgency come to us. The core people at CMO need to have the urgency to reach the lost because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And if we recognize the signs and know Jesus is coming soon, what would that prompt us to do? Hey, I'm a little more interested in witnessing at work. I'm a little more interested in inviting somebody to church. I'm a little more interested in bringing somebody to James service. It looks like this thing's going to wind down here in the next few years because this generation's about to pass, and it says all things will be fulfilled. This generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. We're running out of time here. So I believe it creates an urgency within us. 2 Thessalonians, oh, I'm so happy that's staying on the wall. They're not bragging on it too soon. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 14. We're talking about the abomination, what it is. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our gathering to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. I'm reading from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or that is worshipped so that he sets himself up in the temple. Okay, we weren't making that up. He sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped. What did the devil say to Jesus in the wilderness and temptation? Bow down and worship me. See, here he is. He's going to take another shot at it. Third time charms, I guess. Lucifer got cast from heaven. Then he tried to make the offer to Jesus, so we're going to take another shot at it here. He will oppose and exalt himself, this is the abomination, over everything that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember when I was with you that I told you these things. I'm not going to read any farther than that. Boy, it's tempting to, but I'm not going to because I want to get off track. All right, so what is it? It is that time when the Antichrist enters the temple. He declares that he is God. He opposes and exalts himself and demands that he is worshipped. Now, when is it? I said a few minutes ago that it was, and stay with me, I think you'll enjoy this as I go along. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I am going to verify a little bit when it is. I said it's in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, remember in Matthew 24, I get so tickled when people say, the Bible isn't very accurate. Oh, baloney, it isn't accurate. It tells how many days there'll be left from one point to another. But it's the wise who understand. You'll seek me and find me when you search me with your whole heart. It's those who look into it. When you seek God, that's when you find him. So when is it? Daniel chapter 12. Now, did you remember when I was reading in Matthew 24? Let me repeat this verse. He said, when you see, this is Jesus talking, it's in red letters, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. All right? Say the Bible isn't inspired? Come on. Jesus is talking to Matthew 24. What I just read in Thessalonians was the Apostle Paul. And now I'm going to read what Daniel said hundreds of years before that. Tell me this wasn't the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says all Scripture is inspired. So Jesus referred to Daniel. Let's see what is said in that particular passage. Daniel chapter 12, he said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Daniel chapter 12, 9 through 11. God said, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand this, but those who are wise will understand. Now listen. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Okay. Jesus said, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel, hundreds of years later through the direction of God's anointing, Daniel says, when he sets up the abomination, there's 1,290 days left. That's 3.5 years. That's how we get 7-year tribulation. If he does it in the middle, and there's 1,290 days left, then that's where we didn't pull out of our hat the idea that the tribulation is 7 years. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination, let me say something real quickly. Brian, don't let me run off here. Okay, I got to say something about the sacrifice being abolished. There's going to be a peace treaty come up. Be watching for it. Seal number one in Revelation, white horse conqueror. Everybody's going to think this is Jesus, but it isn't. It's the Antichrist. And there's going to be a peace treaty signed that's going to have something to do with 7 years, and within it's going to be some provisions for the Jews to and the Muslims to get along and for them to worship, and the Jews are going to the old Orthodox Jews are going to want to reinstate sacrifice. Okay? We're going to do things like, oh, man, it's great. Everything's coming together. We're going to have world peace. We're going to settle this mess in the Middle East. But what they don't know is they're buying into the devil. And the devil wants worshiped. And in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to cause the sacrificing to stop. He's going to say, call halt everything, you're worshiping me. And he's going to set up his own image and declare that he is God. And the Bible says when that happens, it's an abomination, and there'll be 1,290 days left. 3.5 years. Ain't that cool? I get worked up when people say the Bible isn't very specific. Daniel 9:27. Another reference to this. He, you're going to have to take my word for this. If you read prior to the chapter, many of you will nod because you've studied this. He's talking about the Antichrist here, but I'm going to pick it up because I can't read every verse. Matthew 9:27 said, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1.7. Who will? The Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1.7 in the middle of the seven. He'll put an end to sacrifice and an end to offering. And on the wing of the temple, he'll set up an abomination that causes desolation. Okay. Interesting. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee, Jewish people, get out of there. Boy, times are going to get rough. We go back to Daniel hundreds of years before. The Holy Spirit inspired Daniel to write, and he says, when you see this set up, and he stops the sacrifice, and he declares he's God, there'll be 1,290 days. Paul says in Thessalonians that he's going to exalt and oppose himself above all that is called God. Now, real quickly, I'm also going to turn to Revelation 11. I'm doing real good on staying on track. This subject, you can go in 90 directions. Revelation 11, 1 and 2, I'll just touch on this. Now, this is John. So we've had Paul, Daniel, Jesus, John. Okay, John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. This is somebody different. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Okay, this is so cool. And he said to me, go and measure the temple of God. Well, temple must be going to be built. And count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court and don't measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles. They are going to trample the holy city for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Okay. Isn't this something? The abomination of desolation. Now, I said the message was in two parts. I'm going to now switch to spirit of Antichrist. I want to talk to you about this for a second. We are in the forerunner time, Brian, of the Antichrist. Prior to Jesus coming, who was the forerunner? John the Baptist. He'll come in the spirit of Elijah. We sang the song, God of Elijah, okay? And he sent the dispensation of the Holy Spirit as a forerunner. Okay. The Antichrist is going to, in the middle of the tribulation, I think we've adequately proven that from Scripture so far, he's going to go into the temple and he's going to declare that he is God. But in 1 John 2:18 and 1 John 4:1 through 6, it refers to the spirit of Antichrist has come into the world. What is the spirit of Antichrist? Boy, if we don't see it in our generation, Mike, it's I am God. I'll decide if I'm going to be a boy or a girl. I am God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. There's some things, brothers and sisters, you don't decide. We're not in charge here. Anybody figured that out? We're not in charge here. The Lord and Savior's in charge here. There's some things you don't decide. God decided it. It's in your DNA. Before you were formed, I knew you. Vince, when you and I were growing up, it was rebellion against God. But this new generation, it's I am God and Spirit Antichrist. Spirit Antichrist. He's going to set himself up in the temple, Kevin, and say he's God. So what would the Spirit Antichrist be? I'm God. I'm God. I'll make the calls. I'll write my own rules. I'm not rebelling against the rules like me and Vince. 60s and 70s, years of rebellion. Refers to rebellion in Matthew 24. But it says the end's not yet. Did you miss that? Brian, you missed that, didn't you, over the years? Brian likes to tell you prophecy. That's what I'm picking on. And he's good at it. It says that rebellion, spirit of rebellion had come, but the end is not yet. 60s and 70s, it was rebel. Oh, we all go to Woodstock and scream profanities and throw the Bible out the window. I'm going to have to wear clothes if we don't want to. And we're going to go against God, but they still acknowledge God. Brett, do you agree with that? They still acknowledge God back in. But now we're entering into a new phase. Spirit of Antichrist is I am God. I am God. That's a dangerous, dangerous line of thinking. I write my own rules. I make my own 10 commandments. I got my own reality of truth, and nobody's going to tell me. I'm going to tell you, that spirit of Antichrist, I'm calling it. I will write my own rules. Nobody's going to tell me anything. That is spirit of Antichrist. We're not God. He is. Now, I want us to go back to something. I made the statement. You don't decide if you're a boy or a girl. We're CMO. Andre on the end of the building, he's got Isaiah 61. And we welcome anybody who wants to come to Christ and change. Now, if you come to Rescue Resort and you're a drug addict, you can't bring your heroin. So we say, no, you come, but you can't bring heroin. Okay? And you can't come and bring all your sins with you. You got to leave your sins behind. You got to be willing to make a change. And I want to say something with extreme sensitivity. This whole thing going on in our world in regard to gender change, sometimes that's not I am God. Let me repeat that. Isaiah 61 is on the end of the building. Sometimes this idea of gender change is not I am God, but rather it's rooted into I did so poorly as a girl, I'll try to be a boy. I messed myself up so bad as a boy, I think I'll try to be a girl. And it's sad. I destroyed myself so deeply, and I've scarred myself and marred myself so bad. So we need to bring the compassion into that. You follow me? Sometimes that's what it is. I've messed myself up so much that I'll just try the other way. So I think it's important we know that. But God's made crystal clear what we are and what we aren't. He said, I know you. I know who you are. But I think as a whole, though, I think as a whole, the spirit behind all of that movement is I am God, and I believe the spirit of Antichrist. Major sign of the last days and birth pains, spirit of Antichrist, I am God. The last half of the 1900s was rebellion against God. This century, it's I am God. Number two, a powerful deception and confusion. My daddy saw this coming and he preached it and prophesied it. He said, there is coming a baptism of deception that's going to be off the charts. Matthew 24, when they said to Jesus, what will be the signs of thy coming in the end of the world? What's the first thing he said? Beware that no one deceive you. There's a deception brewing and we see it all around us. Can you figure out for the life of you, some of you do counseling in here, can you figure out for the life of you the logic that people come up with? Have you ever gone away from conversations like I do and say, what in the world are you thinking? How could you be that mixed up? There's a powerful deception that's taken over in America and it's spirit Antichrist. A powerful deception. Mystery Babylon, we read about in Revelation. Mother of harlots, the old way of saying it. We'll not turn to that, but it speaks of mystery Babylon. Babylon comes from the word Babel. We remember the Tower of Babel. Remember when he confused their languages. Babel means confusion. We say, did you understand anything that guy said on the news? He said, no, he just babbled. What do we mean by that? Well, he just... Yeah, he said some kind of words, but it wasn't clear. It was confusing. Tower of Babel, Mystery Babylon, it's all tied together. We'll not spend much time on that. But Spirit of Antichrist, what are the components of Spirit of Antichrist? I believe it's the spirit I am God. It's a powerful deception and confusion resulted in warped thinking and irrational reasoning. I've been working with people for 35 years full-time in the ministry. I'm no expert on anything, but I have seen a huge change in the last few years. David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? And there's no foundational logic anymore. Everybody's writing their own rules. There's no buoy in the water. We don't have anything to come back to because there's anything there. You know? CMO, be a beacon in the water. The prodigal son couldn't have come home if there wasn't any home to come back to. There has to be a buoy. There has to be a stationary thing in the water that you return to. He said, I will return to my father. I will go back. Well, because there was some established things. But if his father had compromised all of that and done away with all of it, there'd be nothing to come back to. Does that make any sense? That isn't logical. I don't know what it is. We're in an age of mass confusion. Mass confusion, and it's heartbreaking. Anti-Jesus. Have you ever seen anything like it? The anti-Jesus movement. Have you seen anything like it? You can talk about any religion in the world, but boy, if you say the name Jesus, you're going to get skinned, tarred, feathered, and hung, decapitated. What's the hatred for Jesus, spirit of Antichrist? It's exactly what it is. There's a new revival of hatred for Jesus. Oh, you can have religious conversations. You can turn over a new leaf. You can start the church. I'm going to do things better, but use the name Jesus in the workplace. Use the name Jesus in politics. And oh my goodness. Mandy, you got to hand it to Rick Warren. Oh, come on, somebody. Rick Warren, they had him have the prayer there a number of years ago at the inaugural address. And oh, there was a bunch of stir among the religious folks. Will he say Jesus? Will he say Jesus? Will he venture out and say the scary word? It came time into that prayer bed. I was so blessed. I thought I was going to heaven. He came to the end of it, and he said in the name of Jesus in English, and then he said it in Israeli, and then he said it in Arabic, and he said it, I think it was seven languages. He said in the name of Jesus. I thought, come on. And if you notice, we haven't heard much about him since. Yeah. Anti-Jesus. Let me tell you a little secret, new believer, new Christian. Go ahead and say it. Step out and say that scary word, because there's no name in heaven and earth that you can be saved except through Jesus. And that's the way. And he doesn't have a dozen names, and one of the other ones, Muhammad. I'm sorry, it don't work that way. He didn't die for us. In these other religions, they die for their faith. He died for us. Come on. There's an anti-Jesus. Oh, man, you want to stir the air. It's deeper than just arguing. It's a spiritual thing. The spirit of Antichrist is anti-Jesus. And then number four, I believe, there's a spirit of fear. Somebody sent me the verse this week, and I appreciate it very much. And I've always loved the verse, and I know it by memory. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. I love that. And I would encourage every single person here to write that down. I should have that up here, and I don't. Why don't I have that up here? Because the verse I have here, Luke 21:26, is in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. But the verse, what is it? 1 Timothy 1:7? Not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy. Correct? Okay. 1 Timothy 1:7, right? I meant to have that on the board. Okay, I thought it was 2. The Lord told me that. 2 Timothy, get that verse. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Now, let me talk about this a minute. We've always had fear. Everybody always deals with fear. Fear is an enemy. But there's another level of fear that even will grip Christians if you open yourself to it. And I believe within the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John, I didn't turn to those, but I have them up there, 1 John 2:18, 1 John 4:1-6, there cometh the spirit of Antichrist. Within the spirit of Antichrist, there's the I am God. There's the powerful deception and confusion of Babel, just confusion and warped thinking. And there's anti-Jesus, but there's a spirit of fear that you got to talk to. I'm talking about a demonic issue. There's a fear that can grip you that I'm the only one. Oh my goodness, I am deserted. Elijah, the powerful prophet of God, we sang about him this morning, took on 450 prophets of Baal. But when Jezebel threatened him, he ran after killing 450 prophets of Baal, the devil. He ran and hid because of the spirit of fear. I'm all alone. Oh, no, I'm scared. I'm deserted. And there can be a fear come over you that is a demonic thing that will corner you and cage you in. Speak to your fears. Speak to your fears. Speak to your fears. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The greatest thing you can do with the enemy is rebuke him in Jesus' name and then back it up with the word. Okay? If you can get that habit going, I do it all the time. Temptation comes along. Oh, yeah. Temptation comes along. Vivid temptation. I'll say, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation but that's common to man, but God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And with every temptation will bring a way of escape. Lord, help me to take my way of escape. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. Rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. Get into practice of doing that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think we'd be ashamed if we asked how many actually through the course of a day rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. Well, I've just put up with this lust all day long. It's just chased me, and now it's got me cornered. And now I got the spirit of fear, and I'm scared to death. I think I'm really cornered. Man, have I ever messed up? Talk to it. You're a human being. You've got appetites. The devil knows it. Talk back to him. This will get you through. Talk back to him. When lust comes knocking at the door, You're honest. You say, well, of course that may be inviting. And of course that might be a pleasure for the moment. But no, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. He that looks on a woman that lusts after has committed adultery in his heart. Matthew. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible. Because if you don't know the Bible, you can't use it. Anybody know that? We tell people, read the Bible. What do we have to do that for? Well, if you don't know the Bible, you can't use the sword, can you? It's the sword of the Spirit. If you don't know it, you can't use it. I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to run the devil off quoting the dictionary. You ain't going to run the devil off quoting Reader's Digest. But he trembles. He trembles at the Word of God. Romans 16:19 says, you like that song? Romans 16:19 says, be excellent about what is good. What's the rest of it, Brian? Be innocent of evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Oh, pastor, you don't know some of the struggles I have on my job. I know you do. Life's hard. And you got baggage. You're like I was when I came to Christ. You got more baggage than Samsonite. Okay? That's where I was. You don't know what? Talk back to him. One man and God are a majority. Talk back to him. When he tries to sell you the spirit of fear, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God hath not given me the spirit of fear. This ain't from God. I don't have to sit and figure this out. This is from the enemy. Standing up against the enemy. All right. I'm almost done, but you're glad, huh? How does a follower of Jesus respond? Fearlessly recognize and embrace 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. There I've had it up there, 2 Timothy 1:7. Greater is he. Oh, you're all by yourself. You're the only Christian. I feel so sorry for some of you. Listen, you're the only Christian in your family. I had Virginia Robbins for a mother. Slee was incredible. I had Jack Robbins for a father. Prophet's anointing. My goodness, I got so many advantages. People say, you sure set the standard high for yourself. Well, I need to. The Bible says, whom much is given, much is required. I gotta row the boat. You know, I gotta row the boat. Some of you is the only Christian in your family. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. I got three generations going for me. Mike, you got three generations with your boys, you know. He wants to beat up on that third generation. God told me one time when I was grieving over, my boys were just having struggle. And I said, Lord, am I that bad of a parent? I know I didn't, made a lot of mistakes, but am I that bad? And God said, that's the third one in line. Your daddy broke the chain. Jack, Tom, your boys. He knows that if he gets the cord of three strands, it's not easily broken. There's a strength in three generations. Threes are important in the Bible. And he told me, no, I'm not going to blame it all on that. My boys made choices, and I made choices when I was young, and sometimes we can make wrong choices. But I do believe when the devil sees that there's going to be three generations going for God, that's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. So he wants to demolish that. Some of you are the first in the chain like Daddy was. You're the first Christian in your family. But you know what the good news is? Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Keep giving him territory. Don't do the I am God thing. Surrender to him. Second one, keep deep and total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the only Messiah and Savior. That's the opposite of I am God. This generation has an I am God attitude. I'll do what I want. I can write my own rules. I'll change my own gender. I'll do whatever I want. How does the Christian respond? Total surrender. You throw yourself all down there and say, not my will on anything, your will be done. Total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the opposite. And then pray against deception and the devil on a daily basis. It's 10 to 12. The enemy will try to limit your praying because he knows your praying will limit him. I'm going to close with that. Become a person of prayer. Become a person of prayer. Time with God. Use the sword. Use the scripture. Young Christians, speak to the enemy. Let me go back over that. It's very simple. When the temptation comes along, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I'm not strong in myself. I'm weak in the flesh, but I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, and love, and a sound mind. Greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. I used to take, and I challenge you to do this. When I worked at Kroger's years ago, I used to take a scripture verse every day to work. I did that for a long time, and put it on an index card and put it in my pocket. You'd be surprised. You can memorize a scripture a day. Through the day, it helps your mind stay clean. While everybody else is thinking all the trash and all the soap opera stuff going on, you're quoting, greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. And boy, by the afternoon, you got a little skip in your step, and you're pretty good mood, and you can't figure out why. Or if you think that's a little much, maybe do 3 verses a week. But you know, if you do 3 verses a week, at the end of the year, you'll know 156 verses. Pretty good math, huh? Pretty good math, pretty quick. Time Magazine. Life, do they still have that one? Life Magazine. Reader's Digest. The dictionary, the encyclopedia app isn't going to run off the devil, but the power of the word will. Rebuke him in Jesus' name. Tomorrow, start it. How do you do this? Well, Pastor, that sounds really good, but how do you do that? Well, you get up in the morning, and when your first thought comes before your coffee of a thought you shouldn't have, you say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And then say, Lord, guide me to the right scriptures. I'm new at this. Our pastor, he can quote a lot of scripture, but I'm kind of new at this. Start writing out a card. And God's word's so powerful. Can I tell you how strong I believe this? I believe you can just say, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and it'll send him off. I don't think it even has to apply. The power, word of God's that powerful. It's powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. You can just, you know, a couple verses and use John 3:16 for everything until you get the hang of it. Seriously. Use John 3:16 for everything. But don't use that as an excuse. Learn God's word. We're not trying to be hard on you. We want you to be equipped. Let me tell you something. We got a man going to show up on the scene that's going to declare he's God and be the Antichrist and demand he's worship. And if you're not rooted in the word and all you do is go to church, you're going to be in big trouble. Because when the devil enters into a man and that kind of power is available in the world or at the devil's access available to him, you're going to have Jesus on your team, brother. And you're going to have to be willing to say it. You with me? Pretty blunt today. Some of you look like I scared the wits out of you. I'm sorry if I did, but I believe this to be true. I'm not going to be on the defensive about God's word. You go study the verses I used today and see if you don't come up the same thing. I'm not on the defensive about truth. You go home, study it, and come back and say, yeah, I think that's right. I think that's right. This works. That's why I'm passionate about it. You know, I can't sell cars. Years ago, when I was at Kroger's, a guy from Paul Richards came down here and he said, we got acquainted with you. You need to sell cars. Man, you can sell cars. Could you ever sell cars? You got a personality. You can sell ice cubes to Eskimos. You can sell cars. I said, I can't sell cars. He said, why can't you sell cars? He said, Ron Reed said you can sell houses. I said, because I don't believe in cars. They're too expensive. I said, they're way too much money. I said, you can buy a house for what you have to pay for a car. It's too much money. But I said, I can sell houses because I believe it's a good investment. I can sit down and look a young couple in the eye that are renting and say, why have a stack of rent receipts at the end of the year? Buy a house. Then you got some equity. I believe in that. Well, this is a whole another level. Why are we so passionate if we're here and you're a visitor and we're kind of making you nervous and you think, man, this guy's in your face? We believe this because we've tried it. One of my boys said to me one time, they said, Dad, I've kind of been amazed watching you over the years. You've just stuck with the same theology. And I say, well, it's because it's worked. It worked when my mother died in my arms. It worked when my father passed away and lost his mind before he did. It worked when I came down to death's door with cancer. It worked when they pulled a gun on me and told me they was going to take my life and aimed it right at me. It's worked on the streets of Chicago at 3 a.m. when we were in the middle of a mess, trying to get a young underage prostitute away from a pimp that wanted to kill us. I've seen this thing work. It works. And I look, that's what I said to my son when he said that. I said, well, this has worked. In the trials of life, in the rough times, this has worked, so I'm not much interested in changing it. Get into God's word. Get your fingernails into what we've said today. It's good stuff. I'm going to leave that up there. Now, James service, I don't speak. So I took the time, added it together, and divided by 2, and I could speak a little bit longer today, because I don't speak next week. That's how that works. All right. Let's stand together for prayer. 2 Peter 3:9-14, I didn't use. I skipped it on the pages because I could tell I was going to go too long. But in closing, I'm going to quote it. If you can commit that to memory, 2 Peter 3:9-14, that's also a powerful segment of scripture. It says, the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof shall be burned up. Wherefore, what manner of people ought we to be in all manner of conversation and godliness? The day of the Lord will come. This is a sure thing. You can go to the bank on this. The Lord's coming back. Don't you think for one minute when the devil tries to take over the world, he's going to leave you stranded here? I'm sorry, it don't work that way. There was a man named Noah that could tell us all a story this morning and say God decided to destroy the world by water, but he said, hey, bud, you've been hanging in there. You've been following me. Get busy nailing some stuff together and gave him 120 years advance notice. Don't be telling me God's going to hang you out to dry. He gave Noah 120 years advance notice. And he stirs our hearts and he'll prepare us and he'll be with us through the tribulation hour. But you got to get your fingernails into this thing. You got to get your fingernails into this thing. Some of you flirting with it. You're flirting with it. That's what you're doing. You're flirting with it. You're interested in it. You see it working other people, but you kind of want to be in the world and here too. I see a whole bunch of you like that. You got a foot in the world. Now, it takes a while to get some things sorted out. Don't get mad at me. But when you make that decision, say, I'm all in, brother. I'm all in. And I'm going to make some mistakes along the way, but I'm still all in. God will see you through. You love the way I make you stand talking there 5 minutes. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for the beautiful songs and the encouragement. If I've said anything in the flesh, meld it in people's minds. I ask you in Jesus' name specifically, if I said anything in the flesh, make them forget it. Even when they talk to each other, they can't think what it was. But those things that were said in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which I believe most of what we said and hopefully all of what we said was under your inspiration, I'd ask that that'll take root in our hearts, give us a sense about truth. I know I've addressed some sensitive issues today, but Lord, we got to be about truth. We say on the front of our bulletin, we love you enough to tell you the truth. We're not going to do less than that. We're going to quit. The day comes. They won't let us. We got to tell the truth. Keep us there in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.